Good to see you today. Appreciate you being here. We have several visitors among us, and we're thankful for you being a part of the assembly, and we invite you back tonight at 6 and every time that we assemble. And we also invite your questions. If you have comments or questions of what we say or do, we invite that. We'd like to hear from you and hope that in that way we can learn more together what God's will is for our lives. So I encourage you to do that, and also invite you to take the bulletin if you don't have one already. And there you'll have references. You can visit our website. You can sign up for our bulletin. You can get our daily sword tips. We simply are interested in teaching God's Word and living it in our lives. And as we come together, we're interested in offering God true worship, the exhortations and edification that comes from the teaching of God's Word, and to then go out and live our lives in a way that honors God, pleases Him, and helps others come to Christ. As we sang, we are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel and the scoffer's creed. And so the message that our life gives will often have an impact on those around us. We preach a sermon every day. And as we're talking about preaching, we're going to finish a lesson we began 2 weeks ago and being away last week. And by the way, I thank those who taught and preached while I was away. Thank you for that very much. We're going to emphasize preaching in this lesson, but it's a preaching, a proclamation of a message that we certainly do. We can do one-on-one. We can do in assembly, in assembled fashion as this. But really, our lives preach a sermon every day, and we ought not overlook that crucial point. Because you see, if we profess allegiance to a message, but then in our life deny it, then often that's the only message that some around us will see and read, and we become a stumbling block, an occasion of offense to those that we ought to be helping to save. And so let us ponder that, think about that as we continue in our considerations from God's Word this morning of proclaiming Christ to an unbelieving world. As the passage that Jess read for us together in 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5, very clearly says that when the apostle preached, he made it his aim and goal not to emphasize any wisdom that began with man, that originated from himself or the wisdom of others. He did not draw attention to himself, but away from himself and to Jesus Christ, the crucified Son of God, the one who brings redemption to sinners. And so he said once more, as if to reemphasize in the last part of that passage, he said, "My speech was not with the rhetoric of man, the persuasive words of human wisdom. It was not with the eloquence that was intended to entice and draw the reasoning of man to accept what was said. But rather, it was a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, God's Word is reasonable, because it calls upon us to reason with Him about the truth that He reveals. But what is the truth? It will not rely upon whether or not we can reason it out within our own mind. God has revealed what is true, and He calls upon us to humble our minds and our lives to receive that message, to preach that message. And so we talked about preaching in the first part of the study means to herald, to proclaim, and Bible preaching, the kind of preaching Paul did there in 1 Corinthians 2 was not preaching a creed. He did not preach a testimonial. He did not preach human philosophy and human tradition. He didn't have some Church of Christ tradition that he relied upon to persuade people. He didn't try to please men with the message he proclaimed. And neither was it a partial message, relying upon human wisdom, human insight. Instead, He preached Christ and Him crucified. We talked about last in part one that Bible preaching has always been in short supply. It was in short supply in the days of Jeremiah. It certainly was in short supply in the days of the apostles. It was in short supply in Timothy's day, as Paul warned against those who would turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to fables. Indeed, because of a lack of love for God and brethren and truth, lawlessness increases. Matthew 24, 10 through 12. We talked at some length in our part one that the Word of God that we preach is a verbally inspired message from God. Do you know a quarter of Americans, there's only 25%, really less than 25% of Americans believe that the Bible is the verbally inspired Word of God. That means 3 out of 4 people that you talk to don't believe and view the Bible the way you do in its most fundamental concept. That is, that it is a message that came from the very mind of God with the very words He wanted used to convey that mind. People just don't look at the Bible that way, if they look at it at all. And yet, that does not change what it says about itself, that it is the Word of God, not the Word of men. And that's what we do when we preach. Now you see, when we preach that way, when we preach with the boldness that says this is God's Word and not man's, because 3/4 of the people don't believe it, they think you're being arrogant. They think you're being prideful and haughty. When the farthest is from, that's the farthest from the truth. But instead it is to speak efficiently and emphatically that this is a message that comes from deity. It's not our message, it's God's. But I understand why people will say, well, that's being very prideful. You know, that's pretty arrogant, and wow, that's judgmental. When you preach the message as the Word of God, as it is in truth, because they don't think it's the Word of God. Shall we alter our preaching? Shall we modify it? Shall we soften it? Shall we in some way make it more palatable to the mind and to the ear of the person who doesn't believe it to be what it is? Well, if we do that, how are they going to ever believe that it is what it is? If we start changing the message and how it's preached as the very Word of God. It's the verbally inspired Word of God. And that incites, and we talked about in our part one, that compels us to respect it and to obey it. To regard it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which also works in you who believe. That's what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. Is God's Word working in your heart, in your life, within you, in all of the aspects of who you are? Is it God's Word that is driving you, directing you, compelling you? If you believe it's the very Word of God, then yes, you'll be using the Bible that way. Because you see, that's how it saves our souls, when we will obey it and follow it. We've got to preach Jesus. When we preach, we've got to preach Jesus. And when we preach Jesus, we preach Scripture. Acts 8, we talked about that in our part 1. Peter preached Jesus to the Ethiopian. He began with this Scripture, Isaiah 53. We're not going to be able to preach Jesus by preaching what we feel about Jesus and what we think about Jesus. You know, and saying, well, Jesus would do this. Well, how do you know Jesus would do this? What would Jesus do? You remember that about 10, 15 years ago? What would Jesus do? Well, where did they go to find out what Jesus would do? Too often it's just what they thought Jesus would feel like doing instead of what the Word of God says Jesus would do. And by the way, Jesus would do what His apostles did. A lot of people who want to separate Jesus from Peter, James, and John and the apostles can't do that. Jesus said, whoever receives those whom I send receives me. We want to know what Jesus would do. We've got to go to the inspired Word of Jesus. And that's how we're going to find out. We've got to preach Scripture if we're going to preach Jesus. New material now. Let's turn our attention back to Acts 8. Because in Acts 8, really a great chapter for us. We want to learn a lot about what it means to preach the gospel, what's involved in preaching the gospel. Acts, the 8th chapter, teaches us a great deal. In Acts 8, you remember that the disciples fell under persecution in Jerusalem and they were scattered. And as they scattered, they went about preaching the word, verse 4. And we read that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now as he preached and spoke to them, there were confirming miracles that validated that this message was God's word, not Philip's word. And as you continue in that text and you see the contrast between Simon the sorcerer, who was deceiving the people with false signs as if he was some great one of God, a great one from God, you see that the people could tell the difference between the fake miracles and the real miracles, the fake news and the good news. And what happened? Verse 11. They heeded him because they were astonished before, but then they had been heeding Simon, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and he was baptized, and continued with Philip, was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. And so, when Philip preached the Word, when Philip preached Christ, Philip preached the kingdom. He preached the kingdom of God. In Luke 9, in verse 2, Jesus, during His life on earth, sent out the 12. He gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So Jesus came preaching the kingdom, Mark 1, 15. He sent His 12 out to preach the kingdom of God, and now the apostles and prophets of Christ are preaching the kingdom of God. Suppose we ought to preach the kingdom of God? I'd say, yes, we need to be preaching the kingdom of God. Here's some things we need to be proclaiming about the kingdom, the rule of God, the reign of God, and His Christ that had been prophesied and now is fulfilled. We need to preach its nature. Premillennialists do not believe in the correct nature of the kingdom of God. Millions of people believe that Jesus is going to be a king on earth for 1,000 years. But when Jesus came preaching the kingdom, look at the nature of it in Mark 1, 14 and 15. It said that Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now, the nature of the kingdom of Christ is such that if you're going to participate in it, you must repent. That talks about the heart. That talks about changing our mind about sin. Now, if you're in a kingdom of men, it doesn't matter what your heart is. It doesn't matter. You're in a kingdom that's of this world, then any heart will do. But if you're going to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom, then you're going to have to repent, Jesus said. You have to change your heart. You see, the nature of the kingdom is not physical, it's spiritual. Again, in Luke 17, 20 and 21, Jesus elaborates. He says, when He was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, premillennialists will say in 1,000 years. That's not what Jesus said. He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation." It's not the kind of kingdom where you can see the armies marching and conquering. No, it's something else. He said, "Nor will they say, 'See here or see there.' For indeed the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God is within. The kingdom of God has to do with the inner person. You see, it's spiritual in nature. It drives to the heart. It speaks to the heart and the will of man so that then the life conforms to the call of the gospel. To repent, change the heart, and then you follow the Lord Jesus Christ as your King. Look in John 18, 36. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." My kingdom isn't from this world. It wasn't in competition with earthly kingdoms, but when its gospel is obeyed, those in the earthly kingdoms give their allegiance to the kingdom of God. And then whatever kingdom they live in on this earth is going to be better for it because of the righteousness that is going to be brought to those earthly kingdoms. God's kingdom. We need to preach what it really is as well as what it's not. It's not something that's going to be established in Jerusalem for 1,000 years on this earth. God's kingdom exists, as we'll see in a minute, today. It's spiritual in its nature. The identity is given us very clearly by Jesus in Matthew 16. In verse 16 of that chapter, Peter confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." That is, the source of this information is not man. The source of this information is the Father. And quite frankly, the Father had revealed the same truth to everyone who was hearing Jesus' words and seeing Jesus' works. Peter correctly deduced from the words and works of Jesus sent by the Father that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter said, Jesus said, "I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Christ said, "I'm going to build my church." It's not Peter's church, and it's not built on Peter. "Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. The foundational truth that He is the Christ, the Son of God, that is the truth upon which He builds His church. Now look at verse 19. After He says, "I'm going to build it, and the strength of death itself is not going to prevail over it." They're going to put Him to death, but He's going to rise from the dead. Death is not going to prevail over the building of His church. Verse 19, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever is loosed on earth will have been loosed in heaven." You see, Peter and then all the apostles, chapter 18, 28, are given access by the words that they preach to the world, proclaiming access, entrance to the kingdom of heaven. What's the kingdom? It's the church. Jesus uses it interchangeably. "I'm going to build my church. I'm going to have people coming into the kingdom." Now look at this. In Mark 9, 1, Jesus said, "There are some standing by who will not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God come with power." Its presence is going to be there. They're going to see it. They're going to experience it. Now wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say, "Oh, it doesn't come with observation"? But now He says they're going to see it. Is there a harmony there? Of course there's a harmony there. The one, He's speaking about the nature of the kingdom. The second, this one, Mark 9, He's talking about the reality of its existence. It's going to exist. But it's not going to be like the kingdoms of men. In Acts 1, in verse 8, Jesus said, "You will receive, to these apostles, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost ends of the earth." He said they're going to see the kingdom come with power. That power is going to come in Jerusalem. Luke 24:49, He said, "Stay in Jerusalem, and you're going to be endued with power from on high. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you." So in Jerusalem, when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, that's when the kingdom would come. And Acts 2, 1 through 4, that power came. Now we correctly conclude that's when the kingdom came. Well, how so? Well, in Acts 2, they that received His Word... See, remember, Peter, "I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom." They that received His Word were what? They were baptized, and the Lord added unto them together in that day about 3,000 souls. Through the preaching of the gospel, access, entrance into the kingdom is provided. Jesus builds His church through the preaching of His Word, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Verse 47 says, when we preach the kingdom, we preach the church. We preach its identity. We preach its establishment. We preach its very nature. We preach how to enter it. Acts 2. When they heard Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom, they were baptized. That's how you enter the kingdom. You enter it on your part when by faith you are baptized into Christ. For God's part, He transfers us from the kingdom of darkness into the Son's kingdom. Colossians 1:13. You see, it's not by our power, by the power of the water that brings us into the kingdom, but because we act in faith to obey the gospel of Jesus. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. God's transferred us out of sin into salvation, out of darkness into the Son's kingdom. Because you see, that kingdom is now His church. Revelation 1 and verse 6. John says that God made us a kingdom and priests. He made us kings or kingdoms and priests or a kingdom. We're kings. We rule with Christ. Look at verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. John is a companion. They have fellowship with John in the kingdom. Can't be a companion in something that doesn't exist. Kingdom exists, and people enter it when they believe and are baptized. You want in God's kingdom? And the blessing of salvation, the blessing of eternal life in Christ, then you got to enter the kingdom. That's what we preach. Now you know, nowhere in the Bible does it say there are many ways to enter the kingdom. Choose the church of your choice and go to heaven your own way. Doesn't teach that. Not to be found there. That's the wisdom of men, but we don't preach that. But because we don't preach that, and we preach what the Bible says, there are those who say, well, you're bigoted. You're judgmental. No. We're neither of that. We're just preaching the gospel as it's revealed in the Bible. Will you believe it? Will you obey it? That's the call of the gospel to you and to me and to the whole world. Same message to everyone. But a lot of preachers, a lot of churches, a lot of people preaching a very different gospel about the kingdom. They're telling us its nature is very different than it is in the Scriptures. They preach a church that's a social center. They preach churches of Christ. Preaching a church that's a social center. We're going to organize your recreation, and we're going to organize your social activities, and we're going to organize everything about who you are. Not the work of the local church. But you see, something other than the kingdom is being preached these days. People are taught you can enter it in a lot of different ways, but that's not what the Bible says. A lot of people say that the identity is, it hadn't even come yet. Wrong identity, wrong nature, wrong time of establishment, wrong way to enter. Now how can that be the gospel? Question is, do we want the gospel? Or do we want the message of men? You see, in the New Testament, the kingdom of God, in fact in the Bible, the kingdom of God is presented as superior than over every other kingdom. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven establish a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another. It said that kingdom will endure forever. Daniel 2 and 44. Interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In the days of the kings of the Roman Empire, as the interpretation is given and history shows to be so, God would establish a kingdom. He would set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall stand forever. Christ's church stands. The same message, the gospel, planted in the same hearts today, the good and honest heart as it was in the first century, will bear fruit today as it bore then. The same fruit. Christians saved in Jesus Christ. We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Hebrews 12:28. Now, before we move from this point, look at Philippians 3:20 with me for just a moment. Philippians 3:20 says that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is your citizenship this morning? Who's your king? Who do you look to as the ruler of your life? Yourself? The kingdom of self? Is it your pleasure? Kingdom of pleasure? Is that where you live today? What kingdom are you a part of? I was in Costco yesterday. Two little children were like children do, riding on a cart with nothing on it, you know. But I turned around and one of them blurted out, "We're Canadians." I just kept on walking. Well, who are you? What's your citizenship? I'm not talking about American or Canadian or anything else. I'm talking about, are you a Christian? Because you see, the Christian citizenship is in heaven. We're members of a kingdom with Christ as the King, whom we honor and serve and live under His blessings, live under His protection, and live under His directives. And if you're not a Christian, you're not in His kingdom. And so you don't live under His blessings and His protections and His directives. But He wants you to be. And the gospel, the good news we preach, will bring you to it. God will make you a citizen of it. You see, of His church, His kingdom. And that's what we preach. As we do that, brethren, we also need to preach Bible authority. In Acts 8, when we preach, we need to preach Bible authority. That is, our lives need to be a lesson on Bible authority. If we're going to be the world's Bible, we must continue to be people who respect and follow Bible authority. In Acts 8:12, when Philip preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, he was also preaching the name of Jesus Christ. Now, that was more than just giving what people called Jesus. The name of Jesus Christ consists of His power. He preached the power of Jesus, the authority to rule and reign, to direct us and to expect obedience from us. We need to preach Bible authority. Authority that is revealed. See, Christ's authority is revealed in His Word. In Matthew 28:18-19, when He commissioned the apostles, He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, because all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, you go to all the earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth." To the end of the age. See, He said, you go and preach My authority. And that authority is contained in the gospel that they went out and preached and taught and continued to teach after people became Christians. We don't hear much about Bible authority these days, brethren, and that's just a fact. And we've got to keep preaching Bible authority. When we stop preaching Christ's authority contained in the Bible, then we no longer preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, it is that authority that contained in the Word that saves the lost. He said, go preach it to all nations, baptizing them, saving them in the power of Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And then you keep on teaching them. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We need to understand what authority is, how we go to the Bible to establish authority, to know that we're under authority, and then we need to learn how to apply that authority, how to be obedient to the authority of Jesus Christ in our lives, personally, and as a local church of God's people. We must have authority to do less or to do more is to reject Jesus as Lord. Think about that. If I do less than everything the Bible, that Christ in the Bible authorizes me to do, then I'm not honoring Him as Lord. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" If I don't do everything that He says, from Matthew to Revelation, then how am I honoring Him as Lord? But if I do more than that, if I add to that, how am I respecting Him as Lord either? You see, we're not to take away and we're not to add to the authority of Jesus Christ, the Word of God that contains that authority. You cannot preach Jesus without preaching authority, because He's the one who possesses it. Now, in the New Testament, He gives commandments, He gives approved examples, He gives and communicates necessary inferences of God's will. He expects us to know that, to understand that, to live that. We've studied that before, we'll study it again. We're going to have to continue doing that, even though the world does not, and even though many churches of Christ refuse to. We will continue to do that. We need Bible authority for everything we believe and practice. And if we do not have it, we are sinning against God. And we dare not do that and think that we can be pleasing to God. Because remember, it's not about me or you. The church is not mine and the church is not yours. It's Jesus's. Of course, I should go back to preaching the kingdom, preaching the church. It's not mine. We get to thinking the church belongs to us. And we can do with it what we want. We can't do that. It's not ours. It's not up to us to decide what to do with the church, because it's not ours. Now look at this final point together with me. You see, when we preach, we've got to preach the whole counsel of God. In Acts the 20th chapter, verse 20, and again in verse 27, especially verse 27, Paul said, "I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I didn't shy away from anything that was profitable." He said, "I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Again, quite frankly, that's not the preaching we hear a lot in this world. It is the preaching we dedicate ourselves to. We've dedicated ourselves to preach the whole counsel of God. Not just what we like and then ignore the rest or reject the rest. King Jehoiakim had the scroll of Jeremiah read to him in Jeremiah chapter 36, verses 23 and 24. And they read several lines, and he took out his penknife and he cut it up and threw it into the fire and burned it. He didn't like what he heard, because it said that Babylon was going to destroy Jerusalem. And he didn't like that message. Well, he didn't like the message because he was the sinner leading the sinners to that judgment. He said, "You burned the scroll saying, 'Why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here?' I don't like that message." So he cut it up and threw it into the fire. Of course, that didn't destroy God's Word nor God's will. You're not going to change God's will by rejecting it. You're not going to change God's will by ignoring it. You're not going to change God's will by saying, "I don't want to hear part of it." But you know, let's just make some very quick applications before we close. See, a lot of people don't want to hear about the preaching of the morality of the Bible these days. No, they don't want the preaching that condemns social drinking. Well, the Bible does, 1 Peter 4 and verse 3. Wine bibbings, drinkings. Without reference to volume, it says drinkings. He says that's the way of the past. People don't want to preach They don't want to hear about no social drinking. Oh, they'll preach against drunkenness, but then they'll decide when enough's enough. Instead of let God's Word that says don't look at the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it's red, when it goes down smoothly. Don't do it then. They say, no, we're going to do it then. They don't want to hear that preaching. They don't want to hear preaching against the modern dance, which is a manifestation of lasciviousness, lascivious, indecent conduct. The word lascivious is a part of the works of the flesh. And again, 1 Peter 4:3 identifies it as the way of the Gentiles, of the lost. Don't preach about dancing. Nowhere in the Bible can you find dancing condemned, we're told. Well, yes, it is. It's condemned under lascivious conduct, indecent conduct. But people don't want to hear that. Don't want to learn that. Why? It goes to the heart, doesn't it? People don't want to hear about true worship. They want to hear about... So they can use instrumental music. That's okay, they say. But you see, they don't want to hold the whole counsel of God. No. You see what's happened? No, parts of God's Word, people have taken their penknife and they cut it out of God's Word and said, we don't want to hear about that. We're not going to listen to that. We're going to find some place that we can hear what we want to hear. And they'll find it. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Get it? There's sound doctrine. But there's some who don't want to hear it. Do you want to hear sound doctrine or do you want to hear something less than that? Look, Peter said, or Paul said, they won't endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to fables. Now that verse tells us what sound doctrine is. It's truth. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. Sound doctrine, they turn away from truth to fables. What do you want to hear? The whole counsel of God, that's going to be sound doctrine. That's going to be truth. May not be pleasant at times. May step on my toes and may convict me as a sinner. It will. But it'll help correct me if my heart's right. I'll change my life if my heart's right. I'll try to change the message if my heart's wrong. Preach the whole counsel of God. It means that we're going to respect all of it and we're going to humbly obey it. We're going to let it shape us instead of us shape it. And that's simple. And that's basic. But men have moved far afield from that. But we're going to endeavor to continue to preach the Word, the whole counsel of God. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished, completely equipped for every good work, for all good works. All the good work that God expects of us and that we want to commit ourselves to is going to be found in inspired Scripture. Amen. Let's just follow it. We'll have enough good to do if we'll just follow the Scripture. If we'll do all of it, don't add to it and don't take from it, we'll have plenty of good work to do. And we need to give ourselves to it. You see, that's what the Scripture does for us. And that's why we preach the Gospel. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on Him in whom they've not heard? And whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? How beautiful the feet of those who bring the message of glad tidings. They said, they did not all believe your report. They have not all obeyed the gospel. Isn't that interesting? Romans 10:16, as we close. It says, God has sent out preachers with a message of His call so that they can call on Him and be saved. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? What does it mean to believe the gospel? It means to obey it. Do you believe it? Then you've got to obey it. And if you don't obey it, you don't yet believe it. God wants you to believe it. That means He wants you to obey it. Faith comes from hearing that message. Faith that saves your soul is a faith that obeys the gospel. Will you do that today? You can do that today. God wants you to do that today. And from this day forward, believe His gospel, obey His gospel. Be committed to the whole counsel of God. The proclamation of Jesus Christ, of His Word, of His kingdom, of His authority, so that we are citizens of His kingdom now and inherit eternal life by and by. It begins by confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. If you believe His message, confess He's the Son of God and repent of your sin. He's commanded it of you. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. And He will add you to His church. You will be raised to a new life to serve Him with a sure hope of heaven. We urge you to become a Christian this morning. Or repent as a child of God. As a Christian, if there's sin in your life, turn your heart back to God. Change your heart. Confess it in prayer. He has promised He will forgive. We urge you to come while we stand and we sing.
Troublesome times are here, filling his heart with fear. Freedom we all hold dear. Now is the stay.
Now at stake.